Good morning, church. It's great to see you guys. I have been this week, as even as I'm sitting here worshiping with Josh as he sings, it's me and Josh just hanging out, singing together, reading the Bible together with our helpers back in the back. And as we're doing this, I'm just thinking about this GIF that's going around the internet right now. And yes, it's GIF. It's not GIF, people. It's GIF. There's this GIF of this comedian named Chris Farley. And this comedian is going to, I guess he's participating in a late night chalk show. And so it's this video of him bombing down the aisle, just high-fiving people as he goes. And then at the bottom of it, it's a funny pastory thing. But it just says, this is pastors, the Sunday everybody's back in church. And I can say that that is probably true. I am ready for that to be right now. But in the meantime, I'm glad that we get to open God's word together. I'm glad we get to talk. I'm glad to hear your voices throughout the week on Zoom meetings and different things. And so with that, if you need to get plugged in, if you are feeling lonely and you need to talk or anything like that, there are so many of us that are available to you and for you. We'd love to give you plugged in with a gospel community or even one of our Sunday schools on Sunday morning. So please email us in at info@firstbaptistdurango.org. We'd love to help you out. And then also to that, this has been pressed on me a little bit this week, but this is really for all of us. Right now, there is this feeling that everybody's really starting to get frustrated that the country's not open, and then you have this other side of the coin that's like, we should stay closed what seems like forever. And it's one of these two camps. But in truth, what we need to do in this moment is we need to, number one, trust the Lord, and number two, be kind to one another. It's how we treat one another, how we love one another, and then how we treat the outside world, that God's name, that Christ will be glorified, or he will be slandered in how we treat one another. And so please have patience and kindness for people as we move through this season. In some ways, you might have your opinions, and that's great, but love your neighbor above yourself and treat them how you want to be treated. And so as I say that, let's go ahead and get started. We're going to be in a story today in John chapter 4. We're going to finish out John chapter 4. Finally, it only took us like 4 months, but we are finishing John chapter 4 today in a story of Jesus and the miracle of healing, but also the gift of faith. And so as we get started today, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles and read John chapter 4. John chapter 4, beginning actually, if I can flip there in time, John chapter 4, beginning in verse 43, and then we're going to read through 54, and we'll pray together, and then we'll set it up. John chapter 4, verse 43, and it says, after 2 days, he departed from Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So when he had came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made water into wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. And when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. And so he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you reveal yourself every day to us if we would just pursue you through the means of grace that you've given to us, whether that is the word or prayer or even community or the family of faith. And so, God, speak to us, speak to our hearts today, change our hearts, and may we be in awe of who you are and what you have done in Christ. In your wonderful and beautiful name we pray. Amen. So this is an interesting passage, and honestly, this is typically when I'm just reading the Bible for myself, because I'm I read the Bible at times for the wrong reasons. And so a passage like this, I read that Jesus healed a guy's son, and I just go, awesome, and I kind of move on. And I don't really dive into the depths of what that means. But I think for us to really understand the story, we have to get emotionally involved, because God has something more for us here than just to kind of go, God, you're so cool, you're so powerful, you heal people, awesome, and then to move on. But he has something greater that he is trying to reveal to us today. And so we need to talk about three different people before we get started. First, we need to talk about Jesus, then we're going to talk about the son, and then we'll talk about the dad, and then we'll kind of work through the passage together. And so first, Jesus is coming, and he is coming back to Galilee. And it has this weird, confusing passage right there at the beginning where it says, after 2 days he departed for Galilee, and he's coming to Cana in Galilee from where he was. And in that, it says a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. And I think a lot of us are asking the question, well, what does that even mean? Well, really what that means is that Jesus is coming back to this place where he grew up. And this place where he grew up, he knew all these people. And all these people looked at him as, you're Jesus. You're the son of Mary. You're the son of Joseph. We know who you are. But we also kind of hear you do some cool things, so we can't wait to watch you do them again. And so they come expecting to just kind of see him do his spectacular things without truly honoring him for who he was as the Son of God. And we truly, in this moment, understand the saying that familiarity breeds contempt. And so they don't necessarily, they don't feel contempt for Jesus, but they don't honor him for who he is. And then secondarily, we have this son. And really, it's easy to skip over the son, because we want to get to the healing and we want to get to the questions and those kinds of things. But try not to do that for a minute. The son is at the point of death. So what does that mean? He is about to die. It's not just like he's sick, he's got the cold, he's got some sort of virus, but he is on his deathbed. That means he had to work through the progression of getting of sickness, of pain, of trial to get to this point of being almost at death. So now, for added value and added feels on some level, what you see right now probably are three pictures of my kids. You got my oldest one, my son Owen, you have Evie, the crazy middle girl child who's a baller, and then you have the little cute one. His name's Jonathan. And you have these three kids. And for me, as I think about it, and as this father, this dad, is thinking the same thing, it is the worst thing in the world to happen to me to watch my son die. There is nothing that I would hate more, nothing that would crush me more than to have one of my kids die, to be sick at the point of death. And that's where this kid finds himself. And not only that, but then you have to think of the family that all are together in that moment. They're probably sitting around the bed trying to take care of this child who is in pain, who is struggling, who is probably extremely fearful because he doesn't want to die. But that's exactly where he finds himself. And so then we also, finally, we have the dad. And in verse 46, we see that he's called an official. In fact, he's probably, based on historical records, he's probably some sort of servant of Herod. And as a servant of Herod, he's a man of well means. And so, in fact, because the son's sick, they've probably done everything that they can up to this moment to try and find a way for the son to be healed. They've probably gone to every doctor they've known. They have gone to the hospital. They have gone to the naturopath. They've gone to every place that they could go to see this son of theirs healed, but to no avail. They cannot figure out what it is, and they are at the end of their rope. But now something has happened. This man, this servant, this official, this father has heard that Jesus has come to town. that Jesus has come back to Galilee. And so his circumstances cause him to run to Christ. How many of us that are sitting here, that are listening to this, that are reading the scriptures, have needed something to cause us to run to Jesus, to ask the question of, God, I don't know what is going on right now, but I need you to answer the questions that I have. I need you to be there for me, maybe like you've never been. I don't even know if I believe in you, but I, for some reason, have this inkling that I need you to show up. And so this father who knows his son is at the point of death walks 20 miles to where Jesus was. 20 miles. And so it's not just like a little distance, but he hikes or rides a horse for 20 miles out of desperation that maybe this guy that I've heard of that does these signs, maybe he can heal my son. Even that, as crazy as it is in itself, is an act of faith. What can this man do? Because maybe he can heal my son. Because really, as a parent, if my son is dying on a hospital bed, you know the last place I'm going to go? Anywhere else. I am not moving from that place. I'm staying by my son, by my daughter's side, until they take their last breath. But this man, out of desperation, leaves his son because for some reason he has this inkling or this movement of God or this thought in his mind that maybe hope beyond hope, that this man Jesus can save my son. And so for the rest of the time, we're going to talk about the way of faith and the growth of faith. And we're going to start by going to verse 47 with these three people in mind: what Jesus is doing, where he came from, who the Son is, really where he finds himself, and who this Father is. And so in verse 47, it says this: that when the man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him, and he asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And so this son, he went to Jesus and he asked. And what's fascinating is the language that we have for English does not do this justice. Because really, this man's posture was not of just ask, but it's of he begged. He begged for Jesus not just to stay here and do something, but he wanted him to come. He wanted him to come to his hometown to heal his son because for some reason he thought that Jesus could do that. He begged him to do that. And so one question we have to ask is, who and or what do you beg for? Because in truth, this man is asking, he is praying to Jesus. He is asking him to do a miracle in the life, in his life, the life of his son, and the life of their family. And so what do you beg God for? What do you ask him for? In James 4:2, it says this: you do not have because you do not ask. And I think for some of us, we have kind of given up on asking God to do anything because we don't think he's going to come through. We have become jaded. We've become frustrated. Man, and if that's you looking at God and looking even at this passage going, why won't you do this for me? You need to come before the Lord, lay your heart humbly before him and go, God, I need you to heal me. I need to have faith to come to you and ask of you all that I need and all that I hope for and all that I long for. I need you to heal my brother. I need you to heal my sister, my father, my daughter, my mom. God, I need you to come through in my job and in this relationship and in these things. We need to come before God, laying these things before him, because guess what? He knows. And he wants to love you, be faithful to you. And one of the questions that's easy to ask too in this moment is, do we ask for healing for those that are sick? Because one of the conversations that we always have is, if God is sovereign, why are we praying? Why are we praying that God would heal sick people? Well, in fact, asking for God to heal the sick is just being faithful to Scripture. One of the things that we mix up in this conversation of God's sovereignty, of man's free will, is God is sovereign, but he also tells us to do a whole lot of stuff. And so we trust that God is sovereign and we are obedient to his word, knowing that he will be faithful to his plan and to his wisdom. And it says in James 5, it says that we should pray in faith that the sick are healed. In 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 9, it talks about that if you have the gift of healing, we should heal. It says in James 5 that we should have the elders pray for the sick. And so if you're sick, or if you know someone who is sick, somebody in your family or so on, man, call the church, call up here, ask the elders if we can come and pray for you. Because guess what? We will. Because we believe that God does move mountains and that God does heal in miraculous ways. And again, as James 4, 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. And in that, how does God answer prayer? He answers prayer in three different ways. He answers yes, no, or not yet. And look, often I don't even know if we're going to ever know the answer to our prayers. Because I think typically God has something going on far bigger than we can ever ask or imagine in the moments or in, even in the prayers that we make. We can definitely see when he answers yes. And I take that back. Sometimes we don't even see him answer yes because the yes looks different than we ever thought. But at the same time, we can also see him say no, and we can see him say not yet. And maybe he's asking us to come before him and beg for years and years and years. So in the end, we rejoice all the more because we see him follow through and we see him really just say, hey, well done, good and faithful servant, in coming before me and begging your Father who loves to give good gifts to his children, when we see him come through, that we might rejoice all the more. And so in verse 48, then, as we move on, it says in verse 48, and this is Jesus' answer, basically, to the begging that this man does. He says, so Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Does that answer sound kind of callous to anyone else? Like, when I heard that, I'm like, Jesus, you're kind of a big jerk. And I know, I don't know if I'm really allowed to say that, but that's what I feel in the moment, because he doesn't really answer the question. But in fact, the you that he starts the answer to the question off with is actually a plural you. And so there must have been a group of people, a group of Galileans surrounding Jesus in this moment. And really, my guess is what he's doing is he's even referring back to Exodus when Moses brings the signs to Pharaoh and he drops the stick on the ground and it becomes a snake. He's probably asking the question, hey, do you want to just see cool tricks? Or do you want me? And so the point of even this question and this answer from Jesus is, do you want me or do you want my stuff? And by God's grace, oftentimes he uses his miracles and he uses his power and he uses his strength and he uses his patience and all of those things to bring us into relationship, not to get things from him, but to get him. In fact, John 20, 30 through 31 is basically the thesis of the whole book of John. And in it the whole idea is that you might believe in Jesus Christ and have life in his name. And so the signs were not just tricks. They were not just bits to see how cool Jesus was and how much power he had, but to reveal who he was that people might believe in his name. And so for us, and again, just like the question of what are you begging for, but do you want Jesus for Jesus or do you want Jesus for his stuff? And honestly, I grew up in the age of the 90s and the early 2000s, and obviously it's 2020 right now, and so I'm still growing up because I feel like a little young child every once in a while. But in that, what I grew up with was this idea of if you love Jesus and you did these things, life would go well. And so if you went to church, then you were going to hear a conference about how you can have good finances, how you can have a good marriage, how you can have other good relationships, how you can be a good parent. And if you do those things, everything is going to go awesome for you, and life will be so good. And how many of us have tried that, and it just failed completely? And honestly, we're going to learn good things. And in fact, going to those conferences and going to those teachings are not bad things. In fact, they're good things. But if we are going there to just get the gifts of God rather than God himself, we have lost. You have ventured into self-help and even some kind of witchcraft where if I just do the right things, God will make it happen. And that is not of God in this moment. What he is longing for people to do is not just see his actions and see his miracles, but he is to embrace who he is as Lord and Savior. And so how does this dad respond to this question that Jesus asked the crowd? And in verse 49, it says, "The official said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' And Jesus spoke to him, 'Go, your son will live.' The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way." And what's cool about this is virtually a mirror of John chapter 2 when Jesus was changing the water into wine, right? Because his mother comes to him and she asks him, "Hey, will you do something about this? We have all this water, but there's no wine left." And Jesus makes just a funny another comment just like this one's, and she goes in the next statement, "Do whatever he says." That's exactly what we're hearing in this passage right here. It's a, "Hey, will you heal my child?" And then Jesus makes that statement of, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And he persists, the father, the dad persists because of love for his son and faith in this man by going, "Hey, will you come down and save my son?" And man, what an amazing truth. What an amazing reality that even when we don't necessarily get the answer we are expecting or even the answer we wanted in that moment, it's our persistent trust in who God is, knowing that he will be faithful, which will fulfill us. And we see that in this moment. And then Jesus rewards his faith by saying, just like he just did, "Go, your son will live." Okay, if it's me in this moment, and somebody says that to me about my son that's about to be dead and dying, I go, and I know I have a 20-mile journey by foot or by horse to get up to my son, I'm probably going, "Okay, hold on. So he had a fever. Do you know what his sickness was? When's he going to be healed? Because, I mean, people don't just get healed overnight, right?" You're just asking all these questions to truly understand and grasp because you know what? Typically, I don't take things just by faith, which is one of the wrestles I always have with God. The, "Will you just trust me here in this moment?" And this father immediately trusts him. And he says right there, he says, "The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way." And so as we are doing this and as we are thinking through this passage, do you take Jesus at his word? As you read through Scripture, do you take Jesus for what he says? Do you take him as faithful? Do you take him as patient and loving? Do you take the truth and the reality of the commands that he gives that if you are obedient to him in those things, you will find life and life abundant on the other side? Do you trust him? Do you take him as the word? Or do you manipulate the word and go, "Well, God, I know you said that, but I think I'm going to go do this." Or, "I kind of believe you, but I'm going to like twist it and make it a little bit different than that and walk kind of in a different way, even though it's kind of like that, but eh." And that's not what this man did. So will you take Jesus at his word like this man did when he walked back? And now he's going to literally walk in faith. Read verse 50 through 52, and it says in verse 50, "Jesus said to him, 'Go, your son will live.' The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way." Verse 51, "And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, 'Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him.'" There's so many things about this, right? The people, the servants, were so excited. They were first coming to run to meet him. And then you have on the other side the Father, and they meet in the middle as he's coming down, because it's a geographical expression, right? He's actually going down towards the sea, and so that's why it says he's going down. And so they meet in this place, and we have two heralds coming together, one to go, I met Jesus, and this is what he said, and one that's coming up that's saying, your son is getting better. And it's amazing. What a miracle is happening. And they get to rejoice with one another at the truth. But did you notice that it says he started getting better at 1 o'clock the previous day? This man had such faith, either the horses had to rest or he was basically at wit's end, exhausted, about ready to pass out, that he did not go back in that immediate moment, but he trusted Christ. He's trusted Jesus in his healing power and his promise that he would could wait until the next day to walk back and return to his son. And this beautiful moment of meeting the next day, he meets this man, and I'm sure, in fact, he turned around and he would just be like, yeah, I remember. I remember what happened at 1 o'clock yesterday. I remember that my son was saved. He promised that, and it's true. And my faith is greater and more beautiful to me today than it was yesterday, because what I put my faith in has become true. The promise is true. The faith is real. God is gracious, and Christ is all-powerful. What a walk of faith, and isn't it true for our lives, right? Because we see the promises of God, and oftentimes we can doubt, can I trust God that he's going to make that happen? But if we would just walk with him, obey him, trust in his promises, we can walk down the path of life, and at points along the way, we can see him enter in and do things that are revelations of the fulfillment of his promises, that are things that encourage our faith like never before, ways in which he comforts us or loves us or brings people into our lives, or all of these things that we can look back and go, oh, I saw you promise that, but now I believe it even more. And we grow in faith down the path of life because we see his great faithfulness to us. And so then what do we see as we come to verse 52 and 53? So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all of his household. His faith was confirmed, and it didn't just change him, but it changed everybody. It changed everyone. And so now, when you look back and you look at the things that happened in this man's life, his son was about to die. And he was about to die. And really in these moments, we kind of ask the question, God, why do you do this stuff? Why do we experience coronavirus? Why do we experience death in our life? Why would a boy have to be at the point of death? Because like we talked about on Easter Sunday, death was not a part of the original plan. Death is a result of sin. The worst thing on the planet is to see a child in a hospital bed about to die. There's nothing, there are very few things worse than experiencing and seeing that. And so we asked again that question of God, why? Why are you doing this? I don't understand it. I don't get it. But now on the other side, we see what has happened. Two things happened. God in Christ displayed his glory, and a whole family comes to believe in him. So do you think this boy in 10 years is standing back going, hey, God, remember that time and how much pain I had to go through and you allowed me to go through? It was worth it. Every second of it was worth it, because I not only was healed, but I know you. And the father, coming back, he goes, you know what? It was every second that I watched my child suffer, it was all worth it, because we know you and he healed you. And so as easy as it is, this is not just a story about a guy and his healing, or a child and his healing, a son being healed, or a father begging to Jesus. They are examples to us, but truly what this story is about is not those things, but it's about the power of Christ. It's the power of Jesus as the ruler and sovereign over all things. He is the healer, he is the Lord, he is all-powerful, and he transforms not just individuals, but families. He brings new life, and he brings real life, because even if you, as you think about it, so far in the first three chapters, we've seen Jesus teach Nicodemus that you must be born again, and he doesn't mean physically, but he means spiritually. And we see that even in John chapter 1, that Jesus is light and he is life. And so for that, we have in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman who was born again, who experienced light and life. And now we see this child experience both life and light, not just having his heart transformed, but by having his body healed. This is the great God and King who is capable of healing those that are at their last breath. But he is also capable of healing those with broken hearts that are torn apart by sin and broken by sin, and he can heal it all to the glory of his great name. And in this moment, he brought life not just to the boy, but he brought eternal life to the family. What an amazing God that we serve, that we love, that we get to pursue. Jesus the Christ heals us both heart, soul, and body. Whether it's at this time or in the future, he will answer all the prayers and all of our greatest hopes and desires by healing our body and healing our soul, either on this planet or in the world to come, in the resurrected world where we will be given new bodies and new lives that have been recreated and renewed into the image of the Son, Jesus Christ, purely by faith in him. He is the Redeemer. He is the Savior. He is the one that renews, that transforms, and that gives life and light. And so back to the things that we have talked about today. What do you beg God for? When you think about it in your heart of hearts, what are the things you beg God for? And not only that, but do you trust and do you even to that point, do you accept that the answer is yes, no, or maybe? Then do you want God, even in those moments, for what he can give or for who he is? Because this, even in this man, this dad, he realized that, you know, Jesus, I don't want just Jesus to do a miracle, because he can do a miracle from miles and miles away, as he proved that he could, that his power transcends distances. But he wanted Jesus in himself to come and heal. Do you want Christ himself with you? Is that your greatest hope and your greatest desire? Because really, that's what it means to have faith in God, not to get God for his stuff, but to get God for God, because God is greater than all things in himself because of all that he has done in Christ. As he lived the life we couldn't live, he died the death we deserved to die, and then he rose again, defeating Satan, sin, and death. He is all we need, and he is all we should want. And so where do you stand in that today? Can you take God at his word and trust him and beg him for things, and then put your heart, your soul, your friends, your family at the foot of the cross and go, not my will, but your will be done. I don't understand the depths and the wisdom of God because they're unsearchable. But God, what I do know is that I can trust you. That I can trust you with everything. And that you will be faithful not only to yourself, but for my good. My good. And how do we know that? And what is my good? To be conformed to the image of Christ. We know that God will use all things, no matter what you are going through, no matter what you've experienced, if you pursue Christ for Christ and have faith in not just his works, but in his person, that he will conform you to the image of his Son and you will have life and life abundant. So where do you stand today? Where do you sit? and really to that, then the greatest and most practical advice that I think this passage gives us as an answer to those questions is one of perspective. It gives us one of perspective. Jesus can heal. Jesus has a plan. Jesus can use everything that you're going through. Jesus uses what others go through for your good and the glory of his name. In fact, I think, as funny as it is, marriage is one of the greatest things for your sanctification and really having to put yourself fully before God and take hold of him in Christ more holy than anything else. Why? Because in marriage, God's at work in both of you. And that means typically you are the collateral damage for the sin of your spouse and they for you. But can you trust God in that? That he has a better way than you do. He has a better outcome for your spouse, for yourself, for your kids than you do. It's going to look different than maybe you'd ever thought or imagined, but it will end up more glorious than you could have ever dreamed. And so through this, and through this passage, what will your perspective on life be? Will you take Christ for who he is? Will you hold on to his word and take him at his word? Will you beg him for who he is? And then will you step back and trust him with all of life? Because that is fundamentally what it means for us to live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me that I might live in him. Let's pray. God, we come before you today and we thank you for how you are at work. We thank you for your healing power, for your strength, for your kindness, for your patience with us. We thank you for your empowering spirit. And I pray today that you would give us perspective on life. That God, you would grant us that grace to see the way, the things that you're doing around us and the ways that you are working. That you would enable us to lay our family and our friends and our relationships and our jobs and our school, and that we can lay all of those things before your feet and then walk obediently before you, trusting that we know that you'll be good just like the Father, that you will fulfill the promises that you have made. And so, God, may we trust you this week and have your eyes to see the world as you see it and to walk faithfully before you for really our good, but ultimately for your glory and the glory of your name, that not just that we might be transformed, but that the people around us might see your faithfulness, your power, and your love on complete display. In your wonderful and beautiful name, Jesus, we pray.